Well, if you have a Bible in front of you this morning, perhaps you'll turn back to 2 Timothy and to chapter 2. I don't know how athletic you felt this morning when you got out of bed, when you had your breakfast, when you set out for church. I don't know whether athleticism is something that you really feel. Maybe it was a bit more of a struggle this morning to get to church, and maybe day by day, the idea of being an athlete perhaps is not one that comes naturally to you. But as we read through the passage this morning, I trust you noticed that the picture of an athlete is one of those that Paul uses about Timothy, yes, but I think also about Christians as a whole. And there in verse 5, there is that picture of the Christian as an athlete. But I'm not going to preach about that this morning. I'm sure you would have guessed that we're going to focus this morning about verses 3 and 4, which gives us another picture, another illustration of what the Christian life is all about. There in verse 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." In verse 5, there's the picture of the athletes. In verse 6, there's the picture of a farmer. And indeed, a little bit further into the passage, there's the picture of the worker in verse 15. Pictures that we could usefully think about one at a time. But I'm sure it being Remembrance Sunday, that lends itself very helpfully for us to think this morning about verses 3 and 4. Now, yes, these are pastoral epistles. These are epistles written by the Apostle Paul to those who were serving alongside him, to those that very often he left in churches that he had planted. Timothy was for some time in Ephesus, although he might not be in Ephesus now as Paul's writing this letter. Titus, the next epistle, was one of the apostle's assistant who was in Crete. And in one sense, these letters are from a senior pastor to a junior pastor. And to Timothy in particular, it's written to encourage Timothy to keep going. Timothy seems to have been a bit fearful. He perhaps was a little bit timid. But Paul says, keep going. Stir up the gift, he says in chapter 1 and verse 6. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But what we also know is that these epistles seem to have been read to the whole church. The teaching in them isn't just for Timothy, or even by extension to pastors today. It's to all of us. All of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, is given so that the man of God may be complete, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the whole of this epistle is for all of us. And even as we read the very last verse of the epistle, the "you" there is plural. Paul expected it to be read to the church, because it has something to say to all of us. So these verses are for all of us this morning. Whether we're pastor or not, whether we're men or women, the encouragement, the commands, the picture that's used here is for all of us. Let's just notice three things from these two verses this morning. The first is that the Christian must be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian must be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've said, it's one of a number of illustrations that are used here. And they're illustrations that are very manly. They're illustrations that are very tough, aren't they? So whether we think about the soldier, or whether we think about the athlete, or whether we think about the farmer, these are not easy occupations. These are not soft touches, are they? So It's always interesting, isn't it, that too many men think that Christianity is just for women. Or if it's for men and women, it's just for soft people. I can't remember the number of times when I've knocked on people's door and a man has come and said, hang on a minute, I'll get the wife. This is women's stuff. This isn't for me. Well, here's a reminder, isn't it, that to be a Christian is hard work. To be a Christian is difficult. Anybody who stands in a pulpit today and says that if you become a Christian, life will be easy, life will, all your problems will disappear, and all the difficulties will melt away, they're telling you a lie. They're not speaking from the scriptures. Here's the picture, and it's the picture of a soldier. And he says to you, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when we describe Christians as soldiers, we need to remember what that means. It's a spiritual battle that we're involved in. Paul will write about that, or has written about that, in one of his other epistles, hasn't it? Lynn Yorath read it for us this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. So we can remind ourselves of those verses there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If we're living the Christian life, we're involved in a spiritual battle. And as a spiritual battle, we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's why some of the hymns that we sing, and indeed the hymn that we just sang just now, reminds us of that, calls us to be soldiers of the cross. And that's a spiritual picture. I think we do need to remind ourselves of that. One of the mistakes that the Christian church, to use the widest description of it, perhaps has made in the past, is to take this physically. Those who were missionaries amongst Muslims now and in the Islamic world still have to deal with issues that were created by the Crusades and by events in history where perhaps a Christian church took this physically and literally. Paul's not telling us to do that here, is he? What he's reminding us of is that we are in a spiritual battle. And in that battle, we need to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher, one of the greatest preachers in Britain in the 19th century, in a sermon on this passage, on this verse in 2 Timothy, he reminds us of six ways in which this picture applies. Six things that are true of a physical soldier, six things that are true of a spiritual soldier. So the first is that a Christian should be loyal to his king. Secondly, he should be obedient to the captain's commands. Thirdly, he should be ruled by a passion to conquer. Fourthly, he should be brave in every charge for the cause. Fifthly, he should be like a rock when under attack. And sixthly, he derives his strength from a power on high. Now, we can see how those pictures work out, can't we? So we think about the soldiers who we are commemorating this weekend, perhaps. You watched last night the service from the Royal Albert Hall in London. And we saw those soldiers there, didn't we? Those old soldiers. Year by year, there are fewer of them, aren't there? Particularly when you think about the First and the Second, or the Second World War now. I can remember growing up as a boy in my home church, and the church secretary there was a veteran of the First World War. He'd been in the trenches in Passchendaele. and it had left a mark on him. But that First World War generation have gone, haven't they? And now the Second World War generation, there are so few of them left. But what marked them out as they were those soldiers? Well, they were obedient to the commanding officer's command, weren't they? Their loyalty was sworn to the king. They were those who were ruled by a passion and by the cause, the need to be victorious. And so when it came to charging and to attacking, there was bravery. They counted their lives and their individual freedoms and their individual safety as secondary to the greater cause, didn't they? And so when they were under attack, they felt that as well. And they knew that they were serving a higher authority. Now that's how we should be as Christians, as we serve the King, as we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we fight against principalities and powers, as we are aware of those fiery darts, those fiery arrows that come in from the wicked one, we stand. And we remember that we are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what you are this morning? Have you enrolled yet, as it were? Have you come to Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you confessed your sin? The question comes to you this morning, who is on the Lord's side? Have you joined up? Have you not yet done that? You're still serving another master. Are you still part of another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the world? Are you still on the side? The other side, as Ephesians 6 describes it, under the command of principalities and powers. Or have you come to Jesus and you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ? That's the side you want to be on. That's the side that's victorious. That's the side that ultimately will conquer. Yes, a Christian is a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that point very clearly here in this verse. And that leads us on to the second point, doesn't it? That if we are soldiers, we have to endure hardship. If we are soldiers, we have to endure hardship. And that's the point that he makes here. He says here in verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now for Paul, this isn't just an academic thing. Paul is writing this in prison. He's writing this awaiting martyrdom. We're pretty sure, can't be certain, but we're pretty sure that 2 Timothy was the last epistle that Paul wrote, certainly the last one that we have. And he certainly thinks, doesn't he, that his time is up. So if we turn on to chapter 4, he says that I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The whole letter has a sort of valedictory feel to it. It has that feel of the Apostle Paul taking leave of the battle. Of him, he knows that at any moment he could be summoned to the arena, or he could just be put to death. Whether this was his final imprisonment, or whether he was released and then there was another imprisonment and death, we can't be sure. But we know that he's sort of handing over the torch, isn't he? That's why there are those verses there in chapter 1. And he says to the apostle, to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a strong mind. and of a sound mind. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." You see, he's passing on the torch to Timothy, and he knows that one day Timothy will pass on the torch to the next generation. And this verse goes on being fulfilled again and again. That's the immediate context here, isn't it? So Paul is there here in prison, and Paul has suffered for the sake of the gospel again and again, hasn't he? You see in chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me." And we can read in 2 Corinthians, can't we? There's that long list at the end of the epistle of all the things that Paul suffered. Why did he suffer? Was it because he was an evil man? Because of the great wickedness that he did? No, it was because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Because he was a messenger for Christ. Because he was a servant of the one who truly suffered for sin. And then in the next verse in chapter 3, he says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, there are many countries in the world today where, in one sense, you don't almost have to read that verse out because that's where they're at. Not meeting in the open like this, meeting in a forest, meeting in a cave, meeting in a cellar or in a dungeon somewhere, too frightened to sing out loud unless somebody reports them. Over 50 countries in our world today where you couldn't walk about, as perhaps you've done this morning, with a Bible in your hand. Been times in our own history here where the church has been persecuted and suffered those great hardships. And who's to say they won't come back? Who's to say we're not in for another dose of that in the years to come? We see the enemies of Christ and of his church circling, and we see them gaining in power in our lands. And we have to recognize that might be our lot in our lifetime. But even if it isn't, if we're good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must prepare to endure hardship. Even if it's just the mocking of family members or people that we work with. Even if it's the subtle discrimination that goes against us because people know that we have a standard that is set by the scriptures, whatever it might be, we must be prepared to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we watched the service yesterday from the Royal Albert Hall, and again, we were reminded of some of the hardships that soldiers suffered, and airmen and seamen, and those who were in the Merchant Navy, and those who were involved in the convoys across the Atlantic, and the awful things that they endured. And it's good, isn't it, that those things are being written down and being recorded so that future generations are made aware of them, even as the generation who fought die and leave this world. The hardships of, we think perhaps of the First World War in particular, in the trenches there, and the awful things that people endured and suffered. Well, my friends, in the spiritual battle, we have to endure hardship. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ must endure hardship. So, what is it you want? Do you want an easy life? Well, a good soldier of Jesus Christ must be prepared to suffer hardship. Do we want something that's comfy? Do we want something that doesn't tax us in any way? Perhaps you're struggling at the moment with one of the hardships of being a Christian. Whatever it is in your life. Well, remember, Paul says that's going to be commonplace for those who follow Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said, didn't he? If they hate you, and they will hate you, if they hate you, remember, they hated me before they hated you. A servant is not greater than his master. No, my friends, those who want to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ must endure hardship. But then notice thirdly, and we go to verse 4 for this, don't we? That no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So the third thing that we see from these verses is that if we are soldiers, we have to show wholehearted devotion to the cause. Wholehearted devotion to the cause. And here that's pictured as not entangling ourselves with the affairs of the world. It's an interesting picture. Another little illustration that's here in this verse. The word for entangle there is the word that's often used for weaving. So you think about a basket. Perhaps you've tried basket weaving, and you know what that involves. You know how you have to take the material, and you have to thread it one with another and weave it together so that you make one thing out of many strips, perhaps, of cane or whatever it might be. The word that's used here for entangle is used in Matthew's gospel, or a very similar word, to describe the twisting of the crown of thorns that was put on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. How those thorns, how those thorny strands were twisted together to make a crown. That's the picture here, that you and I are not to be like that with the things of this world. Now, of course, we hold scripture with scripture. We remind ourselves what the wider teaching of the Bible is. And that is that first and foremost, we are Christians. First and foremost, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was the one who in his great high priestly prayer prays not that God would take us out of the world, but that he would keep us while we are in the world. This isn't a verse that's encouraging us to forever be on retreats or to go into a monastery somewhere or to be hermits who separate ourselves from the world. That's not what this verse is telling us. What it's telling us is that we have to be wholeheartedly devoted to the cause. Although we're in this world, although we have families, though we have homes, though we have wives, though we have all sorts of things in this world, our first and our primary devotion is to the one who has called us into service. A writer on this makes that point very forcibly. When we think about a soldier, when we think about those soldiers who fought, you know, it's no good, is it? If those soldiers had said, "Well, I can't go out to Normandy. I can't go out because I've got this involved at home. I've got that involved at home." That wouldn't have been any good, would it? An army can only work if the soldiers are devoted to the cause, if their number one priority is following the commands of the master. And here in this passage, we are reminded, aren't we, not to be entangled in the world. I think there's a lovely picture of it in the Old Testament, isn't there, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. With Uriah, who was one of David's mighty men, wasn't he? And you remember how, while he's out on the battlefield, David has committed adultery with his wife, and Bathsheba is pregnant. And when David realizes this, he thinks, well, let's get Uriah home, and let's get him off on leave. And if he comes home and he sleeps with his wife, then people will think, oh, well, that's where the baby came from. And you remember when Uriah comes home, he doesn't go into his wife he stays outside. He says, my colleagues are out on the battlefield. It wouldn't be right for me to enjoy all the comforts of married life back home. Why? Well, because first and foremost, he's a servant and he's a soldier and he was honourable in that way. And he defeats David's attempt, the first of his many attempts to cover up his wickedness. Well, you and I are in the world. We can't help that. You and I will be out tomorrow. You and I will be amongst our families today. But we're not to get entangled. We're not to get woven in, as it were, to the fabric of this world. We're not to be twisted together, because our first, our wholehearted devotion must be to the cause of Christ and of his kingdom. Perhaps we can just close this morning with reminding us of something else that C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, it's the duty of the Christian to make the actions of the common life subservient to the purposes of divine grace. So tomorrow, when you're out in the world, when you're with your non-Christian friends, when you're in the workplace, when you're on the bus, on the way to town, remember, you're a servant and a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your first priority is to serve him and to live for him. Well, may God help us to do that. That reminder here on Remembrance Sunday that we're good servants of, we should be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus. That will sometimes involve hardship, but we seek to serve him above all the affairs of the world.